Good morning, and Happy New Year, although as we've been reminded, it is not the new year of the church calendar. It is Epiphany. And Epiphany reminds us of the appearance of the Lord and Savior. And that brings us to our next sermon series, as you see in the top of your bulletin, is a prism. And a prism, as you know, you learned in elementary school, can show that white light that we see is actually made up of a whole spectrum of different wavelengths of light. The same is true in the Bible, that many strands of truth in the Old Testament converge on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar with details of born in Bethlehem, ride a donkey into Jerusalem, but the fact is that the entirety of the Old Testament is a revelation of who Christ is and points to him. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, he showed them everything concerning himself from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So we'll be looking for the next few weeks at those themes of law and other things in the Old Testament. If I haven't met you, my name is Richard Meservey. Pastor Sean is enjoying a well-deserved rest with his family in Mississippi. Pastor Aaron came up with some lame excuse not to come to church this week, that there's a new baby in the household. If you don't know me, he has the same last name as me, so I'm allowed to say that. And I would tell you, since Jeff failed to, what the weight and size of the baby is, but I don't remember it. So I could get my phone and look in the text message, but the baby is healthy. That's what we're happy about. So today we're looking at the law of God and how it relates to Jesus. So just a trip down memory lane, if you will, and I know for some of us it's a longer trip than for others, but think of your high school cafeteria. They're already groaning. Must have been a bad experience in high school, right? The cool kids were at one table, the athletes at another, the derelicts were at another. And there's Jesus sitting at one of the tables in the high school cafeteria. He's got let's say 12 friends sitting with him in the table. And now you see a young girl coming off of the line carrying a tray and a cane. And she's walking to find a seat, and you realize that she's blind and she's carrying this tray. And as she walks past the table that Jesus is sitting at, he sticks out his leg and trips her, so that she falls and the tray splatters everywhere. And of course, high school maturity requires applause and laughter. Now think of that. Your immediate reaction should be, this is horrendous. This is so contradictory to everything that Jesus is, that it would never, ever happen. But did you know that there's an actual law in the Old Testament that forbids you to stumble blind people or curse deaf people? That the law of God recognizes how corrupt and perverse the human race is, that it would require such a law. If you would turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, if you took one of the guest Bibles as you came in, it is on page 101. So that's early in the Bible. The first five books are the Law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. Leviticus 19. Now, you'll notice in your bulletin, it says Matthew chapter 5 is the text. This is what's known as the preacher's right to bait and switch. I figured if I put in there that we're preaching on Leviticus, then everybody would go home and find a better place to go. So Leviticus, we're not going to go into detail with this, and I'm going to skip over some of the things, and I just want to apologize now. I gave the slides to the AV team, but I can't guarantee I'll actually stay in the same order that I told them, so if it gets out of whack, it's all on me. But Leviticus 19, is what I call a Whitman sampler of the law of God. It's the categories that we think are so neat of civil and ceremonial and moral, all thrown together in this section. And in 19, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." First of all, the law of God comes from God. It's the source. You'll see as we read the rest of the chapter that over and over and over again, the Lord says, "I am the Lord." These are not just arbitrary rules made up by Moses or someone else. But second, it is law for a holy people. This is a people that God has redeemed, and they are his people, and he is now revealing to them his will. Verse 3, show great respect for your mother and father. Observe my Sabbath days. You'll notice this same law that's in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, don't make or worship idols. Verse 5, worship God properly with your peace offerings. Verse 9, your harvest of grapes and grain, don't take it all. Leave some for the poor and for the foreigner among you. Verse 11, don't steal, deceive, cheat. Verse 12, don't misuse the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, don't oppress your workers. Verse 14, don't insult or curse the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. These are image bearers. You treat them the way you would treat a creation of God. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 15, don't twist justice in your courts. Verse 16, don't slander and gossip. I am the Lord. In verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against your fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That we go from holiness to God to love for a neighbor and as an expression of the law of God, beginning with holiness, ending with love. And now we pictured the inconsistent idea of Jesus violating this by tripping a blind person. But think of this now. You're in the kingdom of God. Everything is perfect. All the people are perfect. The environment is perfect. As in God, Paul in Corinthians says, God is all in all. You can be sure that you're not going to get email saying, reminder today, don't trip blind people, right? Don't curse deaf people. And because we know that's so contradictory to the nature of God. It's so contradictory to what people are supposed to be that are created in his image. But we forget that it is just as contradictory to do the other things that are outlawed in the Ten Commandments. It is just as contradictory to murder because God is the giver of life. It's just as contradictory to commit adultery because God is the faithful one. It's just as contradictory not to steal because he's the generous provider. That all of the law of God reveals who God is, what his nature is, what his character is. It reveals him for who he is. And it reveals us for what we should be like as those created in the image of God. The law of God points to the giver of the law and who he is, what his character and nature is, and what we should be because we're created in his image. And what we find here is the reason we have these laws is because people are broken. People are corrupt. People are separated from who God is, and they don't live according to the way that they were created and that God intended. We know this to be true, don't we? Now, the theme of this sermon series is that Jesus, the law, as well as other things, point to Jesus. And that's why the text in your bulletin is Matthew chapter 5. If you could turn to that, if you have one of the guest Bibles, it is on page 774. Jeff already mentioned the coming of the kingdom of God and the Magi worshiping. In chapter 5, Jesus reveals what it's like to be citizens of his kingdom that he has brought and what his disciples' lifestyle should be. And as part of that, he says in 5:17, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I came to fulfill them, to accomplish them, to put into reality what that law stands for. So it's far more than just born in Bethlehem. It is the revelation of the law of God in human flesh. And it's not just that he interprets and intensifies and applies, but he is the revelation of the law in our midst. And I'm going to look at five aspects of how Jesus fulfills the law. They're in your bulletin. They're all very extensive studies in the Word of God. To do them justice will take an hour apiece. But not to worry, don't worry. I have abbreviated it to half hour apiece. So we should be getting out of here. And the advantage of viewing from home on a stream is, you know, maybe you're like me, you're watching TV sometime at night and fall asleep. Well, you could just, when you wake up, you can just go back and see what you missed. It's a little harder, but the beauty of being in here with masks on, I can't see when you yawn. So it's not going to affect me. I'm just going to keep going. But maybe we can get out of here sometime today. But Mr. Isaac, our scripture reader, already told us really the theme of this sermon. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. That is what the law of God does. So, point number one, the law embodied. We're familiar with this because this whole Advent season, we're reminded that Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh, that he became, the God of gods became human flesh. We sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He's the incarnate, that is God incarnate in flesh in the world. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In Colossians 2:9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in bodily form. Jesus told Philip on the night of his betrayal, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't know who the Father is? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus fulfills the law by embodying it on earth. If you want to know what the law of God means, you look at Jesus. If you want to know how it applies to life and how to interpret it, you look at Jesus. The law of God is revealed in him. But second, the law is demonstrated in him. That not only is he God in the flesh, but he is a perfect man. And he fulfills the law, he accomplishes the law by being completely obedient to it. He is the express image of what it means to be created in the image of God. And when we think of these laws, they are not just arbitrary, you know, I have a curfew of 10 o'clock to be in. It could be 10:30. It doesn't really matter. It's just arbitrary. No, it's a revelation of the character of God and what it means to be created in his image. And Jesus now is the perfect man. If you want to know what it means to be created and live according to the creation of God, you look at Jesus. He is the one that demonstrates it. Think of this. We looked in Leviticus. That the very first thing he says in that chapter is, you shall be holy. Jesus demonstrates the perfect holiness separation to God in all areas. It ends with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus loves as no one else has ever loved. we looked at the Ten Commandments on Wednesday nights in Deuteronomy. We found that they're all condensed into one supreme commandment. The Shema of Israel is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." No one loved God the way Jesus loved God. He demonstrates what it means to be filled and express the law of God. Not so much with me. Forgive me those that do come on Wednesday night. You've heard this illustration before, but I figure if it's worth plagiarizing once, it's worth plagiarizing many times. But we were members of a church in New Jersey for some time, and the pastor told on himself one Sunday, and he preached a sermon, and he had been going through very stressful, difficult times. I know it's hard to imagine, but he was. And he's doing some errands, and he's got a cup of coffee with him, and this is way back when before they figured out how to make a coffee cup that didn't leak. And he's driving around, and the driver in front of him slams on the brake. No warning, no reason. So he slams on the brake, and the coffee spills all over him and all over the car, and what comes out of his mouth, it's a good thing the windows are closed, because it's not what you would expect the pastor to be saying. And he's really, really angry, and he feels like the Lord is talking to him. And the Lord asks a question, as he often does when he's getting ready to say something. Do you know why coffee came out of that cup? Yeah, because that bonehead. No, that's not why coffee came out of the cup. Coffee came out of the cup because coffee was in the cup. And he realized what the Lord was saying to him is, the reason anger came out of you is not because of that driver. It's because you are an angry person. And that is the fact of every law that we violate. It is not because something from the outside affected us. It is because something from the inside came out. Now, the outside stress may bring it out, but it doesn't create it. Now, you compare this with Jesus. In the most stressful, intense times of life, what came out of him? Love for God. Love for people. 40 days in the wilderness without food and under the temptation of the devil, make these stones into bread. You can do it. Make these stones into bread. You can do it. Make these stones into bread. And what comes out of him? The law of God. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You deserve the kingdom. Worship me, I'll give it to you. Worship me, I'll give it to you. Worship me, and I'll give it to you. You deserve it. What does he say? What comes out? No, you should worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night when he's praying, he's facing taking the sin of the world, the corruption, the perversion upon himself. He's facing the wrath of God and estrangement from him. He's facing the physical torture of the Roman government. What comes out? Not my will, but your will be done. On the very cross itself, under the most supreme suffering and torture, what comes out? Honor for his mother, providing for her, asking for forgiveness for those that are doing the deed because they don't know who he is. So we compare ourselves. What comes out of us in life? What came out of him? And we see we're not the same as he is, and how far short we fall. And that brings me to point number three, the law violated. Now, we may think sometimes that, you know, it's just writing on the blackboard in school. I tell you how old I am. They had blackboards. They weren't even green when I was in school. I will not talk in class. Do it 100 times. I mean, some minor infraction, a jaywalking offense. When we violate the law of God, we are violating the lawgiver. It is not a minor thing. We're used to it because we grow up in an age where people do commit adultery. And we're used to theft. We're used to corruption. We're used to lying. But it is a violation of who God is. It's a contradiction of his nature and all he stands for. It's a rejection of his character and his will. It's a repudiation, Paul says, of all that is holy, all that is righteous, all that is good. It's a rebellion against his person and against his rule, and it requires retribution. The holy God must respond in judgment to unholy things and unholy people. Now, we don't like this idea, but the law of God is very clear that the law of God demands judgment when it is violated. I think of Moses said, you know, that God wrote with his own finger on tablets of stone these Ten Commandments. And I see that finger writing the law, and I see it pointing at me. You're guilty. You have no excuse. You're under the wrath of God. It's Nathan before David after his heinous sin saying, you are the man. But it also points to the coming one, Jesus, the one that took our sin, the one that took our judgment, the one that took our curse. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law, and rightfully so. But Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who has hung on the tree. That Jesus reveals not just the perfection of God in his life, and he reveals not just what it is to respond to him perfectly as a perfect man, but he also provides satisfaction for the violation of the law. He fulfills the law by providing the sentence, the penalty, the punishment for lawbreakers. That this one hanging on a cross not only does not murder, but he dies and gives his life freely for murderers. Not only does he not commit adultery, but he takes adulterers and purifies them as a clean, holy bride. Not only does he not steal, but in fact, he that was rich became poor for our sake that we might become rich in him. Not only does he not covet the things that neighbors have, but he has a passion that they would have the things that he has. His passion is for the glory of God and for the life of people. So Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him, that is God made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus then fulfills the law for us in fulfilling this sentence that the law requires. In Romans 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That finger of God that wrote that law on the tablet and accused me of being a lawbreaker points to the one that took my condemnation, that I would take his righteousness. He fulfills the law in taking our curse. But wait, there's more. It's not just our curse. It's not just individual curses. It's not just the human race curse. He took the curse for the entire world. You remember when Adam first sinned and was expelled from the Garden of Eden, God said, because you have done this, what? Cursed is the ground because of you. The whole world, it's not just that people are corrupt and they trip blind people. The world is corrupt and people are injured or maimed or have physical disabilities, that the world is broken. Cursed is the ground because of you. When God promised the land to the nation of Israel, he took a little postage stamp sized piece of earth and put a holy people in it. And he said, if you follow my law, I won't put the diseases on you that you had in Egypt. Your grain and your crops will grow. You'll be fertile. You'll be prosperous. You'll have rain in its seasons. Life will be good. It's a picture of a new heavens and new earth. But what did Israel do? They followed what God warned them. If you break my law, then these diseases, these curses, these infertility and frustrations, they will all come upon you. And that's the problem. In the Old Testament, there is a picture of a new heavens and new earth in this little land, but it points beyond itself to the one who could actually fulfill it. That's Jesus. That he came to accomplish the purpose for which it was. You remember one time John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or should we wait for another? And what did Jesus say? You go tell John this, what you've seen. The blind see, the deaf hear. The lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news of the kingdom proclaimed, that Jesus has brought a new heavens, a new earth into life. He is the fulfillment of the hope of the Old Testament in life, new life that he has brought, resurrection life, a new era, a new age. And we are invited to enter in by faith. Now, we know it hasn't been completed yet. We have been through the period of the church recognizes Advent. And Advent is not just remembering that Jesus came in the flesh as a baby, but that he will come again to fulfill and complete everything that he began when he was here. He began, he could say in Matthew that the kingdom of God is among you. It's here now. When you put your faith in Jesus, you enter into that very kingdom where God is all in all. And he is the one that brings the healing and life in his own body. So it points not only to what he has done, but what he will do. So Paul can say, you've been saved by grace, but he can also say, and you will be saved from the final judgment. You've been justified by faith in him, and you will be justified on the last day. You've been adopted as his children, but the creation groans for the adoption of the children of God when the creation itself is set free in Jesus to be all that it was intended to be. So this one fulfills what it means to live according to God's law. He reveals the nature of God. He reveals what it means to be the created in his image and live as a human life in response to God. He reveals what the sentence of God is like when he takes it away, and he fulfills it for the entire earth. So Jesus then fulfills both the promises and the curses of God in the law. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for all the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ. And our yes and our amen goes to his glory. He comes, I make all things new. There is new life in him. There is resurrection life in him. There is a new age that we enter into, as Paul says, that he has delivered us from the present evil age and has brought us into the age of the new heavens and new earth. It doesn't seem like it as we go through the things that we are going through, but the reality is that Jesus has begun the work of a new heavens and new earth, and we have entered into that. And then finally, number 5, the law rewritten. So we've seen how Jesus kept the law as God in the flesh. We've seen how he kept the law as a perfect man. We've seen how he kept the law as taking the curse, the sentence, the punishment that we deserve. We've seen how he fulfills the law in beginning a new heavens and new earth. He kept the law for us, but he also fulfills the law in us. So the hope of the Old Testament, when you read through the law, God said, I know what's going to happen. You're going to violate my law. You're going to turn away. You're going to go into exile. You're going to experience the judgment. But I will restore you, and I will circumcise your heart. That is, you're broken, and you need a change, and I, the Lord, will do it. Ezekiel says that the day will come when he will take the heart of stone out of the people. And the rebellious, recalcitrant, hard heart of stone will be removed, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, sensitive, soft, submissive to the will of God. Or Jeremiah says, I will enact a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not a covenant like I made with their fathers that they broke, but a covenant where I write my law deep in them, in their heart. The law of God that we read is part of the covenant that God entered into by grace to his people. But it's not sufficient. Something has to happen to change people to live the way they're supposed to live. And that is what the new covenant says, that God works his law in us just as he fulfilled it for us. The law written on the heart. Now here again, we saw a new creation begins. It's not completed yet. The new covenant, the law is written on my heart, but I find still too much coffee. It comes out at the worst time. At the worst times. But the same thing is true. If we can trust God to finish the work of a new creation, then we can trust him to finish the work of a new covenant with the law written on our heart. That this Jesus has fulfilled. And we didn't read it, but in Matthew 5:18 it says, not one stroke of the law will fall until it is all accomplished. Now, usually when we hear something that reveals who God is and then reveals who we are in comparison, we say to ourselves, I got to get it together. I have to try harder. I have to work more. I have to be better. I want to be able to ride with the windows open so nothing comes out of my mouth that offends people. But we strain to do what we can't do. Jesus is the one that fulfills the law in us. He is the one that accomplishes it in us. It's not even our life. So Paul can say that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The fact is, Jesus is the standard, the model of what life is supposed to be like. But if I'm going to live that life, Jesus is going to have to live it in me. I don't have the ability to live it. I'm reminded of a story. One of the Bible school teachers I had taught, he was in the military. I don't remember if it was World War II or Korea, but he had R&R. And he was relaxing on a beach, and he's watching people swim in the ocean, and he's just relaxing. That's what R&R is, right? And he sees out, kind of in the distance, an island. And he sees people, they're relaxing on the beach there. And they're swimming in the water there. And he says to himself, if they can swim out to that, I can. And so he dives in and starts to swim and swim and swim and and swim and swim and swim. And he's starting to get really tired. And he's thinking, I don't know if I can make it. I mean, it's farther than I thought it was. The current is harsher than I thought it was. I don't know if I can make it. And now I've come so far, I'm afraid to go back. I don't know if I can make it back. And he's swimming now. For some of us, is that what your Christian life is like? I just try and try and try. I have a goal. I want to live the life that pleases God. I want His law in my heart to come out in the time of stress. And I'm struggling and I'm working and I'm trying and I'm working and swimming and swimming and swimming. But I think I might fail. But I can't turn back. I can't go forward. I don't know what to do. And, you know, in that situation, the professor said, I started to promise God everything. I'll go into the mission field if you just don't let me drown here. I mean, how ironic to go into war and then die in your R&R. That is, somehow, the Lord strengthens him, and he gets to the other beach, and he drags himself out and falls down exhausted on that beach. You've been there just tired, just weary. We sing that song, The Thrill of Hope. A weary world rejoices, right? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as a curse is found. We're just weary in this life. We have a hope for a better one. He's lying on the beach and gradually begins to recuperate. And he notices some way down the beach, 100 yards, don't know why he didn't see it before, there are people. They're in calf-high water walking back and forth between the shore and the island. There's a sandbar. And all that work, all that effort was unnecessary. It was fruitless. But there was a sandbar that the people were walking on and enjoying the relaxation. Jesus fulfills the law in us. We don't do it. We can't do it. We fail every time we try to do it. The life of Jesus has to come from Him. If I'm going to love the way Jesus loves, He has to love in me. If I'm going to love people the way Jesus loves people, He has to love people in me. And that's what this law points to. It points to the one that is able to fulfill it in us. Can we trust him for that? So the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That those that are in Christ are fulfilling the law because he is working his love in them, and it will all be accomplished. I'm reminded of Peter in a boat with the disciples. The wind and the waves are challenging the boat. They think they're going to go under. And what happens? Not a sandbar, but Jesus is walking on water. And they're petrified because they're thinking, oh, it's some kind of ghost or apparition or something. And Jesus says, don't fear, it is I. And Peter says, if it's you, command me to come unto you. And Jesus says, what? Come. Come. And Peter gets out of the boat, not a sandbar, walks on water. That's what Jesus is saying to us when we look at him as the fulfillment. Yeah, I mean, you've heard it said that every command in Christ is a promise, but it's also an invitation. Jesus says, come, come, let me do what only I can do. Come, let me live my life in you. Come and enjoy life fulfilled the way he has fulfilled it for himself. Jeff's going to help us if we sing this song. This is our response to the Lord. He is calling us to come to him. Let's come and receive from him. This life that he fulfills is not earned. It's a gift. It's not achieved. It's received. We come and receive from him the life that he has given to us.